Good morning, everybody. If the young children want to come and sit down here at the front, you can bring a mum or dad or a grandparent or any other adult who might be sitting near you with you if you want. So do come and see us. You'll need your help in a few moments. So if you don't come, it'll make the acting out of the second part of our story a little bit dull. So do come and join Mr. Addison and Mr. Howard. So while they're coming forwards, a little question for you, and that is, who is your hero? So a hero is someone who you might look up to, someone who you might want to meet, someone who you might want to spend some time with. So I've got five examples of heroes which will appear on the screen. So if you're a budding footballer, maybe Cristiano Ronaldo would be your hero. He used to play for Man United. These are not my heroes, by the way. If you're a boy, you might want to be Lewis Hamilton, won the British Grand Prix last year, probably going to be Formula One world champion for the sixth time this year. If you're a little bit older, maybe you go a little bit further back in history, maybe someone like Ernest Shackleton, who was an explorer. I know Paul is a great fan of Mr. Shackleton. Queen Victoria, I was struggling really to think who else people might, maybe she's not a hero. Maybe you have a fictional person. The next picture, that's apparently Captain Marvel. Who she is or what she does, I have no idea. But she is apparently a superhero. Her DVD is just out. So I saw in Sainsbury's yesterday. So who would like to tell me who their hero is? Any of the children got a hero? Any of the adults got a hero? Don't be shy, or I'll pick on someone.
Oliver Cromwell.
Who else has got a hero? Anyone else with a hero?
William Wilberforce.
Anyone else? Yes. Your nan, who's sitting right next to you. That's very nice. Well, I'll tell you who one of my heroes is. One of my heroes is a man called Nehemiah. Oh, now, you see, that you're probably going to think that's very religious of you. I've got other non-Bible heroes, but Nehemiah is one of my all-time Bible heroes. We're going to hear about him today, and in fact, over the next few Sundays throughout August, we're going to be working our way through the book of Nehemiah over on the next few Sundays. Let me just give us a little bit of an Old Testament history lesson so we can understand where Nehemiah fits into the big picture of the Old Testament. So in recent Sundays, the adults in church have been looking at the story of Saul and David. And David was around about 1000 BC. Does anyone know what BC stands for? Yes. Before Christ, yes? Or before children when you've just got married? So 1,000 years before Jesus was born is when we find Saul and David. Now, if you could see that tiny little picture, that's David cutting a bit off Saul's cloak, which we looked at a few Sundays ago. Then in about 960, Israel split into two. If you know a bit about your Old Testament, you'll know that. Israel was the bit in the north. They eventually got overrun by the Assyrians. Judah is the little orange bit underneath. So that happened in about 960. As I say, Judah eventually got overrun. So if you fast forward to, let's make sure I get this right, to 606 BC, that is when Israel went into, sorry, when Judah, the little bit at the bottom, went into exile. And they were told by God that that would happen to them. They ignored the warnings that the prophets had given to them, and they went off into exile. They went to Babylon, and that's where we meet Daniel. That's where Daniel was in the lion's den. Eventually, Babylon was overthrown as well. And in 538 BC, a man called Zerubbabel, it's a funny old name, isn't it? Zerubbabel, he leads the first lot of Israelites back to Jerusalem, and they began rebuilding the temple, which was finished in about 516 BC. Then in 455 BC, we meet Ezra. He leads another group of Israelites back. And 9 years later, in 446 BC, is where we come across Nehemiah. Now, there's a big gap of about 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus. So Nehemiah comes just over 40 years before the end of the Old Testament. So when we look at Nehemiah, if you've got a Bible, maybe you could turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and verse 1. It's on page 484. That's quite early in your Bibles. So don't get confused when he comes before Psalms, before Nehemiah comes, before all the prophets. Because actually, chronologically, Nehemiah is right near the end of the Old Testament. So we're in 446 BC. Verse 1 of Nehemiah tells us that we're in the month of Kislev, which actually roughly translates to our month of December. So we're at the end of 446 BC. And it says that we're in the 20th year. Which is a little bit of an odd expression, but we're in the 20th year of that man. He was king in Babylon, King Artaxerxes, and we're in the 20th year of his reign. So that's how we know roughly where we are. Nehemiah was serving in the royal palace. There's a picture there of what the royal palace might have looked like. It was in a place called Susa, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He gave the king his drinks. So what happened next? There's a short DVD clip which will tell us what happens.
My brother, Nehemiah. What can you tell me about the Jews who escaped captivity in Babylon? And how are things going in Jerusalem? Those captives who have come back are having all kinds of troubles. They are terribly disgraced. Jerusalem's walls are broken down, and its gates have been burned. Lord God of heaven, I am your servant, so please have mercy on me. I and my family and the rest of your people have sinned by choosing to disobey you and the teachings of Moses. But you also said that we could return to you and start obeying you. Then you would bring us back to the place where you have chosen to be worshipped. Please, answer my prayer.
So when Nehemiah heard the news, he was very sad. What was the next thing that Nehemiah did? What did Nehemiah do? Theo, do you know? He didn't quite go back. No, what was the first thing he did? You saw him doing it on... Yes. He prayed, yes. We saw a little bit of Nehemiah's prayer on that video. Sarah's going to come now and read from verse 4. And this is what Nehemiah prayed.
When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Just very quickly, five very quick things that we can learn from that prayer. So firstly, and most obviously, the first thing that Nehemiah did, rather than trying to rush in and solve the problem, the first thing that Nehemiah did was to stop to pray. Well, what about us? Do we, when we're given bad news, when we have difficulties at school, when someone's annoying us, or we've got a hard test, or there's something going on, do we pray? Do we rush ahead with our own plans, forgetting to consult God first? Secondly, Nehemiah doesn't blast straight into, "Dear Lord, I've been told all about these problems, please help me to better sort them out." No, Nehemiah starts by remembering who God is. Verse 5, Nehemiah called God the great and awesome God. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he, using the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed," or "holy be your name." Jesus taught us to remember who God is when we pray. Thirdly, Nehemiah starts with confession. He starts by saying sorry. He says sorry for both the sins that Israel have committed and himself. And he remembers the very wicked way that he has acted in the past, and he hasn't always lived his life the way that God wants him to. So that's a good reminder to us. Do we remember also to say sorry to God when we pray? But fourthly, not only does Nehemiah remember to say sorry, he also remembers the promises that God has made in the past. God promised in that prayer that he would bring his people back from exile. But do we remember the promises that God made to us? Paul mentioned one earlier on, just a few moments ago, 1 John 1 verse 9. If we say sorry to God, God has promised that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Do we remember when we ask for God for forgiveness that he has promised to forgive us? And then fifthly, just notice what Nehemiah prays for. He doesn't ask that he will be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, despite that's really what he wants to do, because he knows that would be impossible. He's a cupbearer to the king. He's in Susa, which is nowhere near Jerusalem. No, he prays that God would make the king sympathetic towards him. It's a really wise thing to pray for, and we will see that that is what happens. Well, Nehemiah had a really important job to do. He was called the cupbearer to the king, and that meant that he had to give the king a drink. Sounds a bit odd, but whenever the king wanted a drink, Nehemiah had to take the cup to the king. And to make sure that no one had poisoned the drink first, Nehemiah had to drink some himself before he gave it to the king. Well, does God answer Nehemiah's prayer? So if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, we have now jumped forward to the month of Nisan, which is April. So we're now April 445 BC. So we're 4 months between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So that would be like praying for something before Christmas and Nehemiah not getting an answer till Easter. That's how long that gap is. And Nehemiah, no doubt, would have carried on praying. Well, I think we could act out the next part of the story as we go through the next bit of chapter 2. So we need someone who would like to be King Artaxerxes. Sarah's going to come and help us. Do you want to go and be king? Are you good at being a king? He had lots of practice? I shouldn't think so, but anyway. He's always king. You go and be king. We need someone to be queen. You can't. Would one of the girls like to go and be queen? You want to go and be queen? Go on then. You're not quite as important, therefore you haven't got quite as big a chair to go and sit on. We need someone very small to be Nehemiah, because he was, after all, only knee high. It's all right, they could get worse if you want. Do you want to come and be Nehemiah? So you go and stand up with Sarah, and she'll give you a cup in a moment. We will need someone to be the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Euphrates was a big river that Nehemiah needed to cross. Who would like to be? You're going to come and be the governor of Trans-Euphrates? You just come away here a minute, and Sarah will. Here's your governor. So Sarah will give you a little sign to remind you that you're the governor. So if you'd like to go, now if you go and stand at the back of the chairs, just go and stand at the back of the middle aisle. And we need someone called, anyone here called Asaph? Because we need an Asaph. Asaph was in charge of the forest. Theo, you look big and strong. You come and be Asaph for us. You've got a big axe to go and chop your wood down. It does look a little bit more like an executioner's axe than a woodfeller's axe. Sarah wouldn't let me have a real one. I wanted to bring a chainsaw, but Sarah said no. So you wait over there. You're in the king's forest. The rest of you will need your help in a moment because Nehemiah went off on his journey with lots of soldiers, so you can be them. So I'm going to read the next bit of story. I'll read it from the Good News Bible. It's slightly easier to understand, and the children can act out what's happening. So one day, 4 months later, when Artaxerxes was dining, so King Artaxerxes, you're meant to be eating. Yep. Nehemiah took the wine to him. So you better have some first, just to make sure that it's okay. He's very trusting. Is it okay? Okay, so you can give the drink, you can give the wine. And you've got to look very sad. So the king had never seen Nehemiah looking sad before. So he asked, "Why are you looking sad? You aren't sick, so it must be that you're unhappy." Nehemiah was afraid. So you've now got to look frightened. And he was afraid because you weren't allowed to look sad when you were with the king. If he did, the king could have sacked him and he could have lost his job. So Nehemiah says, "May your majesty live forever. How can I keep from looking sad when the city my ancestors are buried in lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So the king says, "What is it that you want?" Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. So you can now pray. Now, this wasn't a big, long prayer. This is what I would call an arrow prayer. Nehemiah prays just before he speaks. And that's a really good thing to do. So if you need some help from God, there is nothing wrong. You don't always have to say a really big, long prayer. A really short, it's like firing a bow and arrow up to God with your prayer on it. So Nehemiah prays and then said to the king, "If your majesty is pleased with me and is willing to grant my request, let me go to the land of Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild the city." The king, with the queen sitting at his side, approved Nehemiah's request. So you can say, "Yes, that's fine." The king asked Nehemiah how long he would be gone and when he would return, which was a bit of a strange question. We'll see in a moment. It takes about 4 months to get from Susa to Jerusalem, presumably the same length of time to get back again. And until Nehemiah gets there, how long does he know how long it's going to take him to build the walls? But Nehemiah told him how long he was going to be gone, so he must have done a quick bit of maths. So Nehemiah asked the king to give him letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, instructing them to let them travel to Judah. Nehemiah also asked for a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal forests, instructing him to supply Nehemiah with timber for the gates of the fort that guards the temple, the city walls, and for the house that Nehemiah was to live in. So that's really sensible. Nehemiah knew that his journey wasn't going to be easy, but if he had a letter from the king, then he'd be given a smooth passage. And the king gave Nehemiah all he asked for. Why? Because God was with Nehemiah. It wasn't because Nehemiah was special. It wasn't because he'd done well, but it was because God was in charge. God was in control of all that was going on. So it was God who made the king say yes to all Nehemiah's requests. So this is where the rest of you come in. The king sent some army officers and a troop of cavalry with Nehemiah, and he made the journey to Trans-Euphrates, and Nehemiah gave the king's letters to the governors. So we're going to pretend our journey from Susa to Jerusalem is around the outside of Nehemiah. If you go via the forest, the rest of the children can follow Nehemiah. You'll need to go. Sarah will go with you as well. If you go via Asaph, he'll give you a whole load of wood. You can just sit there having your drink, being all king-like. So there's a lot of wood there because you're going to need all that wood to do all the rebuilding. Maybe Mark and Tim, who are big soldiers, would need to carry some of that wood. We tried to find small bits. So off you go. You go on your long journey. While they're going, there's a map on the screen, I hope. So that's the route that Nehemiah would have taken. Quite why he didn't go in a straight line. I assume there's a load of mountains in the way. But that's apparently the route that he took. Would have taken about 4 months. It's about 900 miles. So that's about the distance from John O'Groats to Land's End. And he'd done that on foot or on donkey. So they've got to the back of the church. They're giving the letter to the governor of Euphrates. And he's allowing them to cross the river Euphrates. And then you make your way back round this side of the, round the other side of the church. And eventually Nehemiah comes all the way round to Jerusalem. So did Nehemiah get a good welcome when he arrived in Jerusalem? Well, verse 10 of chapter 2 says this. Sanballat from the town of Beth-horon and Tobiah, an official in the province of Ammon, heard that someone had come to work for the good of the people of Israel. And they were highly indignant. So there's a picture of Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat is the guy on the left. He's the one with the beard. And we'll hear more about those two in a few moments as we read the story on. But so we've got from Susa, where Nehemiah was and where he prayed, we have got all the way around. We've travelled 900 miles. It's no wonder you look tired. So we've got all the way to Jerusalem. And we'll pick the story up in a minute in Jerusalem. But for now, children, you could probably stay here, actually, then you, because there's some more video clip in part two. So you stay here, and Paul will introduce our next song. Grand. Let's just remind ourselves where we've got to in the story.
Well, what brought you here?
God sent me to repair this wall and bring my people back to him.
You said you were sent here. From where?
Well, I was a servant in Persia for King Artaxerxes when my brother Hanani told me about the terrible state of Jerusalem. I prayed to God to help me convince the king to let me come here. The king could have become angry, but God touched his heart. He granted me permission and even sent soldiers with me.
Okay, that's where we got to. I'm not quite sure what the little red robot is doing. And I'm not sure who those two children are either. But I assume Storybook, which is where I nicked the DVDs from, I think maybe they time travel those two children with a little red robot. He appears in later videos, so just ignore him and concentrate on what Nehemiah is saying. Sarah's going to come and read the rest of the story now in from verse 11 of chapter 2 through to the end of the chapter.
Staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal wall, well, and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the word of the Lord.
There's a little picture on the screen. I don't know if you can make out the red dots down the bottom, but that's where Nehemiah went. So he started on the left-hand side and travelled round the bottom part of Jerusalem, having a look and seeing what was done. So did you notice that Nehemiah, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't get his hammer and chisel out and rush straight into rebuilding? No, he took a few days to rest. He'd had a long journey. I suspect he was tired. And then he went out at night and did a little bit of planning, went out with just a few men, and he looked at what was needed to be done. But at the end of that reading, insult and mockery wasn't very far away. So this is what happened.
God has let me return here to Jerusalem, just as he has let your tribes return. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem.
You know very well what trouble...
Governor Sanballat.
What is it, Geshem?
Nehemiah is stirring up the people, saying they can rebuild the wall of Jerusalem.
I know. He gave me this letter from the king, granting him safe passage. It even says we're to give him the timber for this crazy idea.
If he succeeds, we will lose control of the city.
Destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.
What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?
The God of heaven will give us success. As God's servants, we will start building. But you will have no share, right, or claim in Jerusalem.
I promise you, Tobiah, Nehemiah will never complete this task. I will see to it.
Was Nehemiah worried by Sanballat and Tobiah? No. What did Nehemiah say? So you heard it from what Sarah read in the Bible. You've heard it just on there. What did Nehemiah say? Who was going to give him success? Yeah. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. Nehemiah knew that rebuilding the walls was all part of God's plan. And Nehemiah knew that God had been faithful in the past and obviously was going to remain faithful. The song we sang a few moments ago, the kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the Lord don't change at all. God was faithful when he chose Israel. God remained faithful to Nehemiah. And because God keeps every promise and his word is true, God is still faithful to us today. So Nehemiah starts his big building project. Now, I could have been really cruel and asked Sarah to come and read chapter 3. But chapter 3 of Nehemiah, read it when you get home. It's a great list of all the people who was in charge of the building. Some great names, most of them unpronounceable in there. But it tells you who built and it tells you which bit of wall they built. It's interesting, sometimes it tells you that so-and-so built the bit of wall next to his house. Well, Nehemiah's very wise, isn't he? He's very sensible. That's another reason why he's one of my heroes. If you ask someone to build a bit of wall near their house, they're going to build it well. They're going to make sure it's the best bit of wall because they'll feel protected by it. So to ask people to build near where they live was just really, really sensible. So the people start building. So do you think that's the end of the story? Well, Sanballat and Tobiah have something else up their sleeves. So let's see how the story continues.
Nehemiah, what do you know about rebuilding a city?
Look at the wall they are building. Why, even a fox could knock over this pile of stones.
Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders.
You're a fool. You will never complete this wall. Yeah.
So Sanballat and his friends just insult Nehemiah and the people for what they're doing. So what does Nehemiah do? Does he insult them back? Does he down tools and say, I'm not going to build any more? What did Nehemiah do, Theo? He prayed. That's becoming of a bit of a recurring theme, isn't it? Nehemiah prays to God, and he asks God to deal with Sanballat and Tobiah. Nehemiah doesn't see that that's his responsibility. So the people who are mocking him, pouring insult on him, Nehemiah remains really calm in the face of that opposition and asks God to deal with those who are mocking him. And how does the building work progress in the face of this opposition? Well, if you've still got your Bible open, have a look at chapter 4, verse 6. It's on the screen as well. So we rebuilt the wall till the wall reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I think there are two reasons why the work progressed as well as it did. We've kept reading, or if you read back through it, time and time again we read that God's hand was on all that was going on. God was in control. You might have had people coming and insulting, mocking, trying to stop the building work, but God's hand, twice in chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 18, it says something like, "The gracious hand of my God was on me." I was reminded of the hymn, "Thy hand, O God, hath guided your flock from age to age." God's hand, God is still in control. God is watching over and looking after people. And secondly, the work was successful because the people worked with all their heart. They worked really well. They didn't do it in a slapdash fashion. They built the walls really, really well. So what have we learnt this morning? I think we've learnt two things. I think the first thing we've learnt is the importance of prayer. So three times we've read in these first four chapters, or first three and a bit chapters, that Nehemiah prays. In chapter 1, we had his long prayer that Sarah came and read for us. Then in chapter 2, we had his very quick little arrow prayer just before he speaks to the king. He prays. And then when he is being mocked and insulted, he prays again to ask for God's help. So Nehemiah is a great example of someone who knows the importance of prayer and prays in all situations. So that's one another reason why he's one of my heroes. Not that I pray the whole time at all. But Nehemiah is an example of someone who knows that talking to God and praying to God is really, really important. And secondly, I think we've learned that God is in control. Whatever happens, if we're following God's plan, if we're working with all our heart, then we know that we are doing the right thing. Well, do you want to know how the story continues? You'll have to come back next Sunday. And Peter Bradford, who's speaking next Sunday, will take you through. So don't read it this week, because that will spoil it. But does the wall get built? Come back next week and Peter will tell you how they get on.